The reading this morning shall come from Matthew the 16th chapter. It's Matthew the 16th chapter, and I will be reading from the King James Version, beginning with the 13th verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for the reading of a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of us. Thank you for following along in your Bible, having this enter your mind and your heart once again, a familiar passage from the Gospel of Matthew. Welcome to our worship assembly, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We appreciate so very much your interest in worshiping and serving God, the example that you are setting forth by being in our assembly today. We're delighted to have a number of visitors with us, and we appreciate so very much your presence. We've already prayed to the Lord that He will watch over you and protect you in your travels. We are confident that He will. We serve a God who answers prayer. Please come again at any opportunity that you may have. I hope that you leave this worship assembly today with the perception that we honor and respect very carefully the Word of God in everything that we do. Thank you for being with us. When I was a youngster, I used to be fascinated with the FBI and J. Edgar Hoover and his tirades against foreign operatives and spies in this country who were trying to overthrow our government, trying to destroy our way of life. I read many things about his feelings about how communism would be an insidious evil that would destroy the very foundations of this country. I was interested in crime fighting. I learned all the stories about the famous criminals and the FBI's work in bringing them to justice. I learned about Maul Barker. And I learned about John Dillinger. And I learned about all the bank robbers and the thieves that were brought to justice eventually in this country, and it was fascinating to me. We visited Washington, D.C. as a boy and went to the FBI museum that they had there, the FBI building, museum part of that building, and I saw many fascinating things. And one of the things that I saw that stayed in my mind quite a bit were the many wanted posters that were put out by the FBI. And I would ride my bicycle through the small town where I grew up, and I'd go in the post office, and there would be a stack of these wanted posters, descriptions of the criminals, what they're wanted for. And a lot of times, you'd see their fingerprints on these posters. And I got to be interested in fingerprinting. What is that all about? What does it mean? And I studied the different kinds of fingerprints, and I found out that is a unique way to identify an individual. No other person has the same fingerprints that you do. And fingerprints are very important for identification of people. People who are incapacitated mentally to identify themselves. people who are deceased, who can't tell who they are, and people who commit crimes to try to obscure or conceal their identity. Many times they are caught and captured and convicted because they left their fingerprints at the scene of a crime. The Schaefer case of 1902 is the very first case in this country where identification and conviction of a murderer was based on fingerprint evidence in the United States human fingerprint catalogs. They're very detailed. They're unique. They're difficult to alter. If you tried to erase your fingerprints, you would probably be unsuccessful. They're durable over the lifetime of an individual. They are suitable markers of your identity. That will identify exactly who you are. No two fingerprints have ever been produced that are exactly alike. Now, there was a criminal by the name of John Dillinger that tried to alter his fingerprints. He tried to burn his fingerprints off with acid so that he would not be identified. But fortunately, prints taken during a previous arrest were available, and his inability to obscure all of his fingerprints were a match upon his decease. Why do I say all of this? I say all of this to make this point. Your fingerprints are a unique identity of who you are, not anybody else. And think about how many millions and millions and millions of people that there are. No one has the identifying characteristics that you carry on your 10 fingers. No one. And so if you lose your mental capacity and you don't know who you are, and your fingerprints happen to be on file somewhere, it will be assured of your identity through those fingerprints. Now, with that concept fully in mind, let us think in terms of identifying the Lord's church. It's absolutely necessary for every Christian to know the fingerprints of the Lord's church, the one that identifies His church, the one that cannot be confused with any other church that has ever come into existence by the will of man. Because the Lord's fingerprints of His church are unique and exclusive to the body that belongs to Him. Now, some people will tell you this is not important. It is not important for us to know the identity of the Lord's church. These people are people of which you should beware. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, we have this passage of Scripture. Paul telling the young evangelist Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now notice in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Notice, these people who did not endure sound doctrine, whatever happened to those people? Did they just immediately, at the point where they turned away from sound doctrine, give up on any concept of meeting together with other people to try to serve God or worship God or their concept of God? I suggest to you that they did not. The people who did not endure sound doctrine had secured for themselves teachers who will preach what they want preached and satisfy those itching ears that are mentioned. These people who did not endure sound doctrine have started their own churches. These people who wanted their ears tickled have started their own churches with their own teachers. These people who accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires have started their own churches. These people who have turned away their ears from the truth have started their own churches. And their own churches can never be the Lord's church. Why? Because they left the truth. They left sound doctrine. They would not endure sound doctrine anymore. They replaced it with their own personal desires. So there are some John Dillingers in the religious world, even today, that obscure the fingerprints of the Lord's church because their identity marks fail to match the identity marks that the Lord left us in His doctrine. We should look at the identifying characteristics of the Lord's church as revealed in the New Testament. And by learning these marks, one will recognize the Lord's church when he sees it. Just like a comparison of your fingerprints with what is on a blotter identifies you. Let us consider the following identity marks. The church that Jesus built, as he promised to build in our text this morning from Matthew 16, must have the proper founder. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the one who built the church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus made that promise. Did he fail in that? I will build my church. God has never failed to do anything that he promised to do. He is the head of the church. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 22, and said, and he put all things, God, put all things in subjection under his, Christ's, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. Who is the head of the church? Christ. Over how many things? All things. That church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head. Where does a physical body receive direction from? From the head, right? It's the same with the church. Christ is also the foundation of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now what if someone comes along to lay another foundation, different from Christ, different from his doctrine, different from the Word of God? He wouldn't be blessed by God in that endeavor, would he? Not according to what Paul is writing here. And in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19, Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. They're in God's family, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now here he says the apostles and prophets are the foundation upon which the church is built. So which is it? Is it Christ or is it the apostles and the prophets? And I suggest to you that it's both. Because the apostles and the prophets spoke exactly what was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit who was sent from God to them. Not to teach a different message than what the Lord taught. Not to say something different than what Jesus Christ said, but to carry out His will as additional truth was revealed by the Holy Spirit to them until it reached the point where God's full revelation and sum total of the truth was given to man and would be adequate and suitable for man for him to conduct himself in righteousness before his God in every respect. Christ is the only Savior in Acts 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's exactly what the apostles were teaching. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, if we can look at through the history books that deal with religious history in man's world since the first century, since the time of Jesus, when Jesus walked the earth, we might find that there is a so-called church that was founded by Martin Luther. We might find one founded by John Calvin. It may be called something like a Reformed or Congregational or a Presbyterian church. And they look to Calvin as the chief expositor of their beliefs. We might find one founded by John Wesley. We might find people who are practicing Methodist today, and when we ask them who founded the church of which you are a member, and they would reply, John Wesley, and they would be historically accurate and correct. John Smythe, considered an early Baptist minister, founded a group of people who followed his teachings, as did A.J. Tomlinson in the Church of God of Prophecy, as did Joseph Franklin Rutherford, better known as Judge Rutherford, who founded the Jehovah's Witnesses movement, or Mohammed, who founded Islam. All of these, if we consider their fingerprints, they don't match the fingerprints of the church founded and built by Jesus Christ. The fingerprints just don't match. And so there's no other conclusion for us than they are counterfeit. The church that Jesus built must have the proper founder. It must embrace the proper birthplace. Consider the fact that there was prophecy in the Old Testament that indicated that Jesus would be born in a place called Bethlehem. And then you're living at that time, and someone comes to you and says, I've found the Christ. Where was he born? He was born in Damascus, without question. And he is the Christ. Then what would you conclude about that? If you knew the prophecy from God's book, where the Christ would be born, where God's Christ would be born, what would you tell that person that said, I found the Christ and he was born in Damascus? I think the young people call that a no-brainer. It's so obvious, isn't it? Why is it not obvious in other cases that we're considering in our lesson today? Jerusalem was the birthplace of the church that Jesus built. Well, how do you know that? The Lord's church was established in the fulfillment of divine prophecy. The prophets, hundreds of years before the church came into existence, told of where it would be established. In approximately 700 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2, also Micah in Micah chapter 4, foretells the establishment of the Lord's church in Jerusalem. Now, what else do we have besides prophecy? The word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. Zechariah confirmed this in Zechariah 1:16, Zechariah 8:20-23. And there are other prophecies about the church in the Old Testament that are very clear. But these zero in on the place where the church would start, the birthplace of the church that God's Son would build. Now notice with me, if you will, Luke 24, beginning in verse 45. Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, opened the minds of his followers to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written. Written where? Written in the Scriptures. That's what he's opening their understanding to. I want you to understand these Scriptures. I want you to know what they teach. There are going to be questions that arise that these Scriptures and knowing them and knowing the answers to give will provide the basis for your going into the world preaching the gospel to every creature and having success when you do so. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And don't forget that important word, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Now what does that say? What does it speak to us? What does it tell us? He says, you are witnesses of these things. They heard the Lord speak with their own ears. They understood what he said. He went on to say, behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What city? Jerusalem. That's where it's going to begin. Beginning from Jerusalem, the Scripture cannot be broken. The church that you are a member of, where did it begin? If it began anywhere other than Jerusalem, you need to think seriously about your membership in that church. Seriously. This commandment in Luke 24, stay in Jerusalem, they obeyed. You can read about that in Acts 1, 12 through 14. The Lord's church was established in the city of Jerusalem on the first day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. Now, shifting gears a little bit, keep that thought in mind. The Gospels speak of the imminent establishment of the kingdom of God. When John the Baptist came on the scene, when Jesus first began to open his mouth in public ministry, what they said was this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What they're saying is, prepare yourselves, the coming of the kingdom of God is imminent. That doesn't mean it's going to come 2,000 years later. That means it's going to come very quickly. Almost immediately. Almost right at this time. Be ready for it. It's practically here. And Jesus went on to say, if you notice with me, please, in Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said about that kingdom, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Now what does that say? Jesus is no deceiver. He's saying to these people, you are not going to die until you see the kingdom of God after it has come. It's going to be established, and you're going to see it in your lifetime. And it's going to come with power. Remember that expression, too. So it is to be established during the lifetime of those who lived then. All right, after his resurrection, Jesus told the apostles that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would be sent to them. When the Holy Spirit was come upon them. Acts 1 and verse 8. And that they were to stay in Jerusalem until that power came. Until that Holy Spirit came. Now, how long did they stay in Jerusalem? You ever read about any of them leaving Jerusalem? They were in Jerusalem when the Spirit came, when the power came. When Jesus died, the kingdom had not yet been established. Shortly before he ascended to heaven, the apostles asked him in Acts 1 and verse 6, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? You see, it hadn't come yet. Jesus then ascended into heaven. One like the Son of God came in the clouds to the Ancient of Days and was given dominion and power and authority and language in the language of Daniel chapter 7. The disciples had been instructed to return to Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the power that they would receive when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Acts 2 relates the fulfillment of that promise. The Holy Spirit came on the apostles and they were endued with power from on high. You can read about it. To preach the first gospel sermon that announced salvation available to mankind through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what happened on that day. In his sermon, Peter announced that the last days have come. Acts 2 and verse 17. Comparing that with Isaiah 2 and verse 2, where Isaiah prophesied, it shall come to pass in the last days. Peter got up and said, we're in the last days right now, folks. That's what he said. The time for the kingdom to be established had arrived. For the first time, the apostles preached salvation through the blood of Christ, following Christ's resurrection. Remember what Jesus himself said? Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in my name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And here it is, 3,000 approximately obeyed the gospel that day. And significantly, Luke says this when he's writing Acts, Holy Scripture, this is what it says. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's Acts 2. And verse 47. If you're using the New American Standard Bible, you have this. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. What identifies this number in the New American Standard Bible? What identifies this number as the church? Acts 5 and verse 11. In referring to this group, this number of people that the Lord was adding to, the whole church. Acts 5 and verse 11. Or Acts 8 and verse 1. The church at Jerusalem. So this number of people is called the church. Now if you find a religious body that has been established in China, would that be the one the Lord built? Would that be the birthplace of the Lord's kingdom? Maybe India. Would that be the place? If you learned of one whose birthplace is somewhere in Germany, would that be the one? If you learned of a church whose birthplace was somewhere in the United States, would that be the one? Or in Arabia. Would that be the one? You'd have the wrong one, wouldn't you? Sometimes in our lives, we're wrong about something. And we just have to admit it. And have to correct our understanding. That's the story of my life. I've been wrong about a lot of things. But I'm not wrong when I read the Word of God to you and you're hearing. That's God's Word speaking and telling you. Don't find the wrong one. Find the one that the Lord built. It has another identifying feature. The church that Jesus built must be, since we can pinpoint where it began and when it began, We can pinpoint how old it is, can't we? Can we not do that? If you knew that Ed Jones was 40 years old, and you're looking for an Ed Jones who's 80 years old, if you find the 40-year-old Ed Jones, have you found the Ed Jones that you're looking for? Is this one of those other no-brainers? I think it is, isn't it? You know that you haven't found the one you're looking for. The problem is, a lot of people are not looking. And that's not a good thing. As a man or a woman's age is reckoned from birth, so the age of the church that the Lord built is reckoned from its establishment. And I have shown, the Lord's church was established in Jerusalem on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if a church or religious body is founded in the days of Abraham, would we have found the right one if we select that one to be a part of? If the church that Jesus built, and we see one that's established in the days of John the Baptist, would that be the right one that we ought to be a part of? I don't think it is. What about if it's established in the days of Charles T. Russell? That wouldn't be the right one. Or the days of Joseph Smith. Would that be the right one? That wouldn't be the right one either, would it? It has to be as old as the one you can read about in Acts chapter 2. Another identifying characteristic that is very important is this. What is it called? And it's not a matter of what do we want to call it. Because we could call it a lot of different things if it were left up to us. But now we're talking about something that belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with His own blood. He's the one who has the right to tell us what it ought to be called, wouldn't you think? Is that reasonable for a person who wants to follow God? Do you think that's reasonable? I think it's entirely reasonable. If you're looking for John Smith and you find John Jones, somebody with a different name, have you found the man you're looking for? And incidentally, it's very hard to type in John Smith on Wikipedia and have the one that you're looking for come up. That's a quite common name. The Bible gives the proper names for the people who obeyed the apostles' teaching and were saved from the consequences of their sin. That's what the church is. The body of saved people. The Lord saves them and He adds them to the same body. He's not talking out of two sides of His mouth. Now, I want half of you to believe it this way and the other half of you to believe it this way. Because if there ever were a time that would fit conveniently, perfectly in the scheme of things for God to have more than one body, would not it have been at the time where the separation between Jew and Gentile was already there? It was already a natural separation. And the Lord could have said, okay, for you Jews, I want you to have this church. But now for you Gentiles, I want you to have this one over here that's different from that one because they're different from you. Never will you find that in the pages of God's book, will you? What you will find is the Bible giving these names for people who obeyed the Lord's doctrine and were saved from the consequences of their sin. They're called the church. They're called the church of God. They're called, a plurality of local churches are called all the churches of Christ in Romans 16 and verse 16. The church of the Lord in the American Standard, Acts 20 and verse 28. The church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, they're even called the way, which we miss sometimes, but they're called that several times in the book of Acts, Acts 9 and verse 2, Acts 19 and verse 9 and verse 23, Acts 22 and verse 4, Acts 24 verse 14, and Acts 24 verse 22. That's a lot of times. the way. Called the kingdom of God in Acts 8 and verse 12. The kingdom of his beloved son in Colossians 1 and verse 13. The household of God. Or the family of God in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. So what do we get by that? We get this. There's no exclusive name. There's no one name that's right and every other's wrong. Because it is called by several different names in the Scripture, which describes the church in these different number of terms, any and all of which are scriptural, authorized, God-designated names that he wants the body of the saved people to be referred to as. Now, the sign on the front lawn out here in the front says that the Church of Christ meets here. While other names are attached to the church, this name alone shows identity, and it shows ownership. Jesus built the church. He gave himself for it in Ephesians 5. He purchased it with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. It belongs to him, and we honor him by wearing his name. And so, I think that's probably why the sign out front reads, "The Church of Christ." I think those who put the sign up probably had that in mind when they put it there. We must be aware that the Scriptures condemn calling the body of saved people by names that are not found in Scripture. That is divisive. How do you know that? Here's how. The church at Corinth suffered division, internal division, fragmentation, if you will, because groups of those disciples, internal to the church, rallied themselves around different men. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, 12 and 13, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul." Okay, there's some people saying, "I'm following Paul." There are other people saying, "I'm following Apollos." And other people are saying, I'm following Cephas. I'm following Peter. And other people are saying, "Wait a minute, I'm following Christ." Now, which of those do you think was right? He goes on to say, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What is he saying by asking these questions? He's saying, let there be no division among you. Be of the same mind and judgment. Be perfectly joined together in the unity of the Spirit. That's what he's saying to these people. Don't wear these men's name. You wear the name of Christ. Don't divide yourself. Don't be divisive in calling yourself by the name of someone who didn't die for you and in whose name you were not baptized. There's no difference in the people at Corinth who were condemned for calling themselves after men and the modern practice of calling oneself a Lutheran, for example, after Martin Luther. Why would men designate themselves by human heroes? Who's the greatest hero that ever walked the earth to the Christian? It's not going to be Martin Luther. It's not going to be any other man other than Jesus Christ, is it? Am I missing something here? It's not going to be by a man. Why would you want to designate yourself as a follower of a man? Or why would men name themselves after some form of organization as Presbyterian? Or why would men adopt titles according to some individual point of doctrine that they espouse, like Baptist, representing baptism? There's no biblical basis for this practice. There's no solitary, exclusive name for the church, but whatever you call it, it needs to be what it is. And not what is not. Furthermore, the church is not a Pentecostal church just because it was established on the day of Pentecost. The church is not a Baptist church just because it advocates baptism. The church is not a congregational church just because it's organized congregationally. The church is the church of God because God planned it. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. And the church is the church of Christ because He shed his blood for it in Acts 20 and verse 28. If the name of the church of which you are a member is not found in the Bible, you need to seriously question if you're a member of the one that the Lord built. Don't you think? What do you think? Check to see if the name of your church is in the Bible. These are not all of the identifying marks of the Lord's church. And we will explore others at another time. But our time is gone for this morning. But I hope with this that I presented to you today that you will give serious consideration to it. And if I am wrong, I will correct it. But I can't be wrong if I'm telling you what God said in His book. Am I telling you what He said, or am I making stuff up? You know, that's between you and God. What you read in His book. Now, I've been reading His book for a long time, and that's not to say I don't make any mistakes. Like I told you that up front. Study God's book and see what it says. There are thousands of religious bodies in America. Bodies that if we moved off somewhere, we'd have to make a decision. Where do we want to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? We'd have to make decisions like that if we want to be faithful to God. What place are we going to choose? We need to choose the one that the Lord blesses, the one that the Lord built. Satan's out there confusing it all with counterfeits. You know he is. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver from the beginning. Be careful. Thank you for listening to me today. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we ask you to do no other thing than what the apostles preached beginning on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. We hadn't added any requirements for membership. We haven't taken any away. We're preaching the doctrine of the apostles because it came directly from Christ. Hear the word of God. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of the sins. And you can be forgiven. The Lord will add you to His church when you do that. Just like He did those approximate 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2. And the number kept growing. May the number keep growing today. If we can help you in responding to the Lord's invitation, please come to the front and tell me about it, and we will help you while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.